All right, let me go ahead and get started. Debbie and Doug have been here 20 minutes already. Leon, would you mind opening us in prayer, please?
Let us pray. Well, God, we come, Lord, giving you thanks, Lord, for the previous hour that we had, Lord, and worshiping you, Lord, and reading up your word, sharing the message, your word, Lord, of one faith, one baptism, Lord, we thank you for the time you've given our brother Dale in preparation for that, Lord, and we pray, Lord, as we preach your word, Lord, that we were attentive as your children, Lord, and I pray that we are obedient to it, Lord. For most, Lord, that we obey the commands that you have bestowed upon us in your word, Lord, and your children. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you for that time, Lord, and we thank you for this time. The next hour that Brother Mike has prepared, Lord, we thank you for the time you've given him in preparation as well, Lord. And as your children, we pray again that we be attentive to what we learned here in Sunday school, Lord. Again, most importantly, Lord, we pray that we be obedient unto it. So, Lord, we thank you for this time and pray that you bless our brother Mike as he brings forth your word and message here in Sunday school. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Does everybody have a handout? Good. Okay, let me explain what you have in front of you, and we'll go back to it as I go through my notes today. But the first page you have is a map of Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem. One of the interesting things about the Gospels, the three synoptic Gospels only have Jesus traveling to Jerusalem once. John has several trips. So if you're trying to cross-reference the Gospels, you don't get any trouble at all using the synoptic. But when you get to John, you have to be careful about what you're picking. We'll use this map later to go through some of the major cities and areas that are talked about in Luke. If you're familiar with Luke at all, you know that Luke is a gospel about travel. It's all over the Holy Land, and we'll talk about a lot of that. The second page on your handout starts with a outline of Luke chapter 19, which I'm going to start today. That outline comes from Dr. Wiersbe in his book Be Courageous, which is his commentary on Luke 14 through the end of Luke. So today we're going to do Jesus visits Zacchaeus, the first 10 verses of chapter 19, and I hope I can get through all of the information. And then we'll go through, as we go through, you'll fill in. I have five blanks for you to fill in. We're going to talk a lot today about Zacchaeus, and we're going to talk a lot about the changes that occurred in Zacchaeus' life and his character because he met Jesus Christ. And the five major ones are highlighted on your handout. They're blank right now, and we'll fill them in as we go. So let me talk a little bit about some background here for chapter 19. Again, first of all, we're going to talk specifically today about Jesus and his visit to Zacchaeus, the first 10 verses. There is a parable of the 10 minas or minas or pounds, whatever your version has. That's verses 11 through 27. Many people confuse this with another parable about money. They are, in fact, different. And when we go through those, we'll point out the differences. The next part of Luke chapter 19 is the triumphal entry. Then verses 41 through 44 concern Jesus' love for Jerusalem. This is the second time in God's word that Jesus weeps. And he weeps for the city of Jerusalem. And then Luke 19 finally finishes with verse 45 through 48, talking about the cleansing of the temple. Again, a different cleansing than we've already talked about. So, as I mentioned earlier, Dr. Luke is a man about being accurate, being chronological when he could. He was also a man about people, places, and things. So there are a lot of places in Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke is a journey of Jesus Christ through his life. And let me give you an example. The first thing that Luke talks about is the journey from heaven to earth. And that's in chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 4, verse 13. So chapter 1, verse 5 through 4:13 is Jesus' journey from heaven to earth. The next thing that Luke talks about is his journey through Galilee. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 9:17 involved Jesus' travel through Galilee. And then Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, which starts in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, and goes through 19:27. As Scott has mentioned to you before, we started with Jesus' journey to Jerusalem in chapter 9, verse 18. We finish with it in 19:27. So we finish with it in this chapter. As we begin Luke 19, Jesus is almost at his destination. He's almost at Jerusalem. By the time we get to Luke 19:45, Jesus is in fact in Jerusalem. As they are traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen to him, and they evidently didn't understand, or they didn't want to understand. They couldn't believe, perhaps, what they were hearing. And what do I mean by that? If you look back at Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, here is Jesus' explanation of what was going to happen to him when they got to Jerusalem. Then he took the 12 aside and told them, "Listen, we are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, insulted, spit on, and after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise the third day." They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Take a look at your map that I've given you there, please. And if you find the Sea of Galilee, everybody see the Sea of Galilee? It's the first body of water at the top of your page. The first town that you see there is Bethsaida. Just to show you how much these locations are in the book of Luke. You will find Bethsaida in the book of Luke in chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, in chapter 10, verse 13, and in chapter 16, 1 through 31. So Bethsaida is a major town or city, if you will, in the book of Luke. The next town that you'll see there is Capernaum, or Capernaum. Luke talks about this town in chapter 4, verse 23, verses 31 and 38, chapter 5, 18 and 27, chapter 7, verse 1, and chapter 10, verse 15. You also see on that map Gennesaret. Is Gennesaret a town or a sea? The answer is yes. Gennesaret is also a name for the Sea of Galilee. So it's both. It is also a major town or location in the book of Luke. Luke mentions it in chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 5, chapter 9, verse 51, chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, and chapter 23, verse 2. Next, we would go down to Galilee. And we all know that Galilee is very significant in the book of Luke. After Galilee, we have Samaria. And what do you suppose would happen in Samaria? Well, we probably have the story about the Samaritan because of Samaria and his travels through Samaria. Okay? Where we're going to start today is in Jericho. And as you look, you can see Jericho is just above the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. Jericho, we heard about in chapter 18, verse 35, and again we see mentioned in chapter 19, verse 1. After Jericho comes Bethany, in Bethany and Bethphage or Bethphage are both on the map. They're very close together. Many of you will not, if you pull a map out, you will not see Bethphage because it is on the Mount of Olives. And most of your maps will show the Mount of Olives as the title instead of Bethphage. But they're the same. Bethany and Bethphage are prominent in chapter 19 of Luke. Bethany is in 19 verses 28 through 38. In chapter 22 verses 47 through 53. And in 65 through 71. And then in chapter 23 verses 2 through 25. Bethphage or Bethphage is chapter 19 verse 29. And then finally, there's Jerusalem. And again, this was Jesus' destination. This is where he was headed through all of our time from chapter 9 through chapter 19. When we get to chapter 19, verse 41, the Word of God tells us that he was near Jerusalem. When we get to verse 45, he's in the temple in the city. So he's finally reached his destination. So let's talk a little bit about Jesus and as he visits Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to read to you from the Holman Christian. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and was a rich man. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to lodge with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." And then Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus told them, "because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." I'd like to start our study a little bit differently today. And I'm going to start it by asking you all a question. Do you have a favorite human Bible character? And I specifically put human in there because if I asked you if you had a favorite Bible character, the right answer is God, Jesus Christ, right? So we'll eliminate that one. Do you have a favorite human Bible character? And I'm going to humbly submit to you all that it's very important, if you don't have one, that you get one. Okay? Why? We'll find out a little bit here. Mine just happens to be Job. Okay? And if any of you are familiar with my testimony, you will readily see why Job. Job and I became good friends in the 5 years that we went through our turn on the ash heap. So Mike Snow can't give you a job, but I can certainly give you Job. Okay? As children of God, as we go through our lives on this earth, God will test your faith. And Satan will tempt you to remove you from your faith, to abandon your faith. When that time comes, I again will humbly submit to you, it's very important that you can turn to a character in the Word of God to be your stalwart, your post, the person that's covering your back, that's got your 6 o'clock. The person that you can look to for guidance when you're on the ash heap. Do you have a favorite Bible character with whom you can identify? that has a special personal meaning just for you. I told you mine is Job. What do you do when there appears to be no light at the end of the tunnel? What do you do when you're at your wit's end and the Lord is testing your faith or Satan is tempting you to abandon it? What do you do when you're afflicted with a thorn in the flesh? And you name it. Cancer, MS, a stroke, migraines, a car accident, fill in the blank. What do you do when you're sitting all alone wondering why this is happening to you? Or why you're being treated so fairly, so poorly? What do you do when you're a Christian and you're at the point where you can't see your God in what is happening to you? Or you try to keep your trust in Him, but you're seriously questioning His promises and His word. Is it possible for a Christian to sink that low? I'm ashamed to tell you, I did. I was there. And that's when Job became a personal friend. At one point in Sean's life, who's our oldest, he was approximately 7 years old, he got to the point where he was physically incapable of eating enough food to keep himself alive. We had to put a feeding tube down into his stomach every night to feed him while he was sleeping, to keep him alive. While I was sitting there one day feeling sorry for myself, wondering what I had done to deserve such a fate, questioning my faith in God's promises, and wondering why my God had deserted me, the Lord dramatically reminded me that He keeps His promises, that He hadn't left me alone, that He had been with us all the time, just as He has promised, and He did it through the mouth of a babe. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.'" What does it take to convince a Marine that his God is the God of his word? That he is truly in control? That he has a plan for your life and it's for good, not evil? Well, while I was sitting there all alone one day, Mr. Doom and Gloom, Sean came up to me and sat on my lap. He looked me in the eyes and out of the blue said, "Dad, do you know who my favorite Bible character is?" And I said, "No, Sean, I don't." And he said, "It's Zacchaeus, because he was a wee little man too." So my doubt left. And you can see why Zacchaeus holds a special place in my heart. So let's look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 and 2. "He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Jericho was one of the most ancient cities in the world. Today, its ruins date back more than 10,000 years. Notice I said 10,000, not 10 million or 10 billion. 10,000. It is located about 5 miles west of the Jordan River, as you can see on your maps. It's about 10 miles northwest of the Dead Sea. And because of the winding path that goes through Jerusalem, it's about 17 miles to Jerusalem. Mentioning Jericho here ties it nicely back to the previous chapter, chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, verse 35, "As he drew near Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging." This city was of keen interest to Herod the Great. Herod the Great had obtained it from Caesar Augustus. Herod thought so much of it, he built aqueducts, a fortress, a monumental winter palace and a hippodrome in or near the city. Anybody know what Zacchaeus means in Hebrew? It means righteous one or pure one. Okay? Now, we already have heard the story of how much the Hebrews thought of the publicans, which a tax collector is. Do you think that the Hebrews thought that Zacchaeus was righteous or pure? Anything but. The name is in fact Hebrew, which shows that Zacchaeus was in fact a Jew. A Jewish publican. A Jewish tax collector. So he was robbing from his own, if you will. And that is one of the reasons why he was so hated. It just so happens that Zacchaeus is familiar to us, although many of us don't know it. The name appears twice before this. If you were to go back to Ezra chapter 2, verse 9, and Nehemiah 7:14, and I'll read them both to you. Here is Ezra chapter 2, verse 9. Zacchai's descendants, 760. Here is Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 14. Zacchai's descendants, 760. It's the same name as Zacchai. So Zacchaeus and Zacchai are the same. What do we know about Zacchaeus? First of all, we know he was a tax collector. And again, previously in Luke, that he was called a publican. Okay? What other publican have we learned about in Luke? Levi, Matthew. Okay? In chapter 19 is the only place where we find the title chief tax collector. You won't find it anywhere else in the Word of God. So I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that Zacchaeus is unique. He's the only chief tax collector mentioned in the Word of God. Which means that he supervised other tax gatherers. Okay? One of them could have been Levi. And Levi could have been the man that led him to Christ. Okay, it's conjecture, but there's some good possibility there. Recall what the Jews thought of publicans. They loved them just a little bit more than the Samaritans. Okay? They hated them. Okay? And again, why would they hate a Hebrew tax collector? First, he was robbing from his own. And secondly, he was working for the Gentiles. He was working for the Romans. And he was getting rich at their expense. Luke 5, verses 27 through 32. Luke 5, 27 through 32. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a feast in his house. And there was a great company of publicans. Isn't it interesting that there might be a possibility here that Zacchaeus was one of those publicans? And the others that sat with them, but their scribes and their Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering them said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And again, we heard about a publican in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other publican. There is no doubt in anybody's mind after reading this passage what the Pharisee thought of the publican. Okay? "Thank you, Lord, that I am nothing like him. Scum of the earth, publicans." Zacchaeus was a very rich man. Many Jews view tax collectors as sinners. They robbed from their own people. collecting more taxes than necessary to line their own pockets. The more money they collected, the richer they got. Luke 3, verses 12 and 13. Luke 3, 12 and 13. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "Don't collect any more than what you have been authorized." Zacchaeus probably oversaw a large tax district, which included Jericho. Jericho at this time was a very prosperous trading center, and it made Zacchaeus a very wealthy man. Here we have a story of a rich man soon to become eternal. A little bit different than the story that we've already been told about a rich man. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? Didn't end up the same way, did it? Luke 18, verses 18 through 27. How did this story end up? A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered him. "No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." "I have kept all these from my youth," he said. Then Jesus heard this, told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." So these two stories end up entirely different. Why? What was the difference? Zacchaeus is an in-your-face example or proof of the validity of Jesus' statement in Luke 18, 27, the one I just read. Let me read it to you again. "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Zacchaeus is proof that God can do things that we can't even imagine. We also know that Zacchaeus may have had eosinophilic gastroenteritis. What in the world is that? Again, our two boys had a rare disease. It just happened to be that disease, eosinophilic gastroenteritis. It means that the white blood cells of the body were attacking the food that they were eating, thinking they were germs, disease, bacteria. One of the major symptoms is they don't get very big, fail to thrive. They don't grow like normal little ones should grow. Perhaps that was Zacchaeus' problem. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, as we know. Look at verses 3 through 10. Luke 19, 3 through 10. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man, a wee little man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house." So he came quickly down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to lodge with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus, if you have your copy of your version of the scripture, look at verse 8. There's an interesting difference here in the versions. I'm going to read you my version, and again, it's the Holman. "But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, 'Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. Anybody have something different than I'll or I would give? I know Dale does. What does it say, Dale?
Half of my goods I give to the poor.
I give. So the commentators are divided onto whether this is a promise or it is in fact he actually did it. There was an action. I think we'll make that perfectly clear which one is correct as we go through this. But the different versions are not usually that far off in their translation. What made Zacchaeus different than the other rich man we talked about in Luke? And I'm going to humbly submit to you humility and a strong desire to know Christ. As a result, the Lord saw a repentant, believing heart and recognized him, going so far as to desire to eat with him. Does that sound familiar to anybody? The Lord wanting to eat with his people? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20, Christ speaking. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and have dinner with him and he with me. There is a banquet being prepared in heaven for you and I. We will eat a banquet with our Lord when we get there. Again, remember that many believe that it is possible that Levi prepared the soil prior to Zacchaeus meeting Jesus. Let's take a look for a few minutes, probably for the rest of our time today, at the changes that took place in Zacchaeus' character because of his meeting Jesus Christ. And again, these come from Dr. Wiersbe in his book, Be Courageous. On your handout, the first blank should be, a man became a child. A man became a child. And as before I start this, let me... One of the symptoms of MS is you have trouble connecting what you're thinking with what comes out of your mouth. So if you see me having trouble with what I'm thinking and what comes out of my mouth, and it doesn't come out right, stop me. Okay? Because it takes an effort. As crazy as that sounds, it takes an effort to get it out the right way. So, a man became a child, verses 2 through 4. Is that unusual? In the Middle East, it did not happen. Exclamation point. End of discussion. Wealthy men, especially wealthy government officials, did not run. It was below their station in life. I want you to think about that today. Can you imagine a rich person running and climbing up a tree? And we're talking billionaire, millionaire, doesn't matter. Can you imagine the President of the United States running and climbing up a tree? It was unthinkable in this time, in this area of the world. These were actions of a child. In Jesus' day, the rich males, period, simply didn't run and they didn't climb trees. Here's a quote from John Calvin. Curiosity and simplicity are a sort of preparation for faith. And that's exactly what's happening to Zacchaeus here. Even though the crowds prevented him from getting a good place to see Jesus, his actions were inexcusable in that culture. Even the curious didn't do such things. It was below the cultural standard. What could possibly be the reason for it? Let me give you one strong possibility. We've had it already. look back at Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Luke 18, 15 through 17. Some people were even bringing infants to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Jesus, however, invited them, saying, "Let the little children come to me, and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So there's a very good reason why Zacchaeus was acting like a little child. He was about to enter the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. "Brothers, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adults in your thinking." 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. "Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good." Why a sycamore tree? Why do you suppose the Lord would pick a sycamore tree for Zacchaeus to get in? Well, there are some unusual characteristics of a sycamore tree. A sycamore tree can grow to be 30 or 40 feet high, but it has low, thick, very strong branches. Branches that are good to climb on. It was a sycamore tree because it was easy to climb on. Easy to climb up. Amos 7:14. "So Amos answered Amaziah, 'I was not a prophet or a son of the prophet. Rather, I was a herdsman, and I took care of sycamore figs.'" It also has a fruit. It has figs. The second characteristic to change as a result of meeting Jesus. The second blank should be, "A seeking man became found." A seeking man became found. And we find that in verse 5, Luke 19:5. "When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house.'" Here's an interesting question. Who is seeking whom? Zacchaeus probably thought he was seeking Jesus. In fact, the other was true. Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was up a tree because he was trying to find Jesus. Luke 19:3. "He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man." Jesus was seeking him. Jesus knew he was in the tree, and he had a message for him. By nature, a lost sinner does not seek the Savior. Where does that come from? Mike Snow's guidance to you all. By nature, a sinner doesn't seek the Savior. Not my guidance at all. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. Romans 3:11. "There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God." Many of us believe that we initiated the action when we first came to Christ. This too was a gift of grace. This has been the case ever since the beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and look at the case of Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what's the first thing they did? They hid from God. Did they ever search out God after that? The answer is no. It was God that went to them. It was God who was seeking them. Was this desire that Zacchaeus had to see Jesus just natural curiosity? The natural curiosity of a man who's heard so much about this person, he just had to see who it was. I don't think so. I think Zacchaeus' heart had been prepared and he had a date with eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 23 through 25. 1 Corinthians 14, 23-25. I'm just going to read verse 25 to you. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming God is really among you. I think the secrets of Zacchaeus' heart were revealed to him, and that's why he was up a tree. What made Zacchaeus receptive? What melted his heart and made it yearn for the Savior? Again, many will tell you it was man. That was a work of God.
It shows the sovereignty of God. It shows now he wills it, but God chooses. You see that the 10 lepers, the white, only one of them came back and be grateful. He says, a lot of men, only one of them got saved. So I'm sure that among that crowd, maybe the Bible was specified, this is my common sense, there was more rich people. Lot of rich people, but then God said, "You, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to be in your house today." That's a powerful statement.
So, what made Zacchaeus receptive? It was a work of God, the Holy Spirit. If you were to look at Romans 8, verses 12 through 14, or Titus 3:5, you'll find out that's one of the functions that the Holy Spirit performs for you and I. So, we know why. How is what we don't know. Okay? As I mentioned earlier, did Levi witness to him? Was Levi praying for his sinful friend? Another publican, another tax collector. Was Zacchaeus looking for an alternative to cure his thorn in his flesh? Had Zacchaeus grown weary of his wealth and started looking for something better? We don't know. We do know that he was there and the heart was fertile and he was ready for eternity. We do know, however, that a man who was temporarily lost was eternally found by his Savior that day. Our Savior never, never, never doesn't find one who seeks him. God's word promises us that every seeker will be found. I want you to notice Jesus' words to Zacchaeus in verse 5. I must stay at your house. This is a mandate, not a request. It implies divine necessity in Jesus staying at Zacchaeus' house. Jesus was on a mission. The mission was to bring salvation to Zacchaeus and his household. This is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus invites himself to somebody else's house. So again, Zacchaeus is unique. The third blank. The third characteristic that changed. A host becomes a guest. A host becomes a guest. Verse 6. And if I were to ask you to be honest with me, how would you react if Jesus came to you and told you he was having lunch with you today? Maybe that's a little far-fetched. How would you react if President Trump came to you today and said he was having lunch at your house? Look at Luke 19, verse 6. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. Zacchaeus' reaction was not the distress of a despicable sinner. It was joy. He was getting more than he could ever imagine. The word translated joyfully or gladly in this verse. Does anybody have anything besides joyfully or gladly? It's the Greek word kairo. It literally means rejoicing. So Zacchaeus was rejoicing at the fact that Jesus was going to have lunch with him. Luke uses this verb or its noun form 9 times in the gospel to denote an attitude of joy that accompanies faith and salvation. It is a major theme in the book of Luke. Joy. Joy in one form or another is mentioned over 20 times in Luke's gospel. Number four should be a small man became big. A small man became big. Verses 7 and 8. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to lodge with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." I want you to think for a minute. Can you imagine what the locals or the religious elite thought when Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house? All the Jews hated Zacchaeus. He was a Jew robbing his own and working for the Gentile Romans. There was nothing lower except maybe a Samaritan. Their hate and blind pride made it impossible for them to see anything good coming out of this meeting. I want you to notice the contrast in the actions of a prepared heart, however. Zacchaeus did what he could to overcome his handicap, his small stature, even to the point of humbling himself by putting away his dignity, running and climbing up a tree. We are all like Zacchaeus. We are all small in stature, aren't we? None of us measures up. Spiritually, the Word of God tells us we are all wee little men. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Too many lost sinners and many of our brothers and sisters in Christ measure themselves by man's standards. The things of this world, money, position, authority, popularity, and believe they're doing just fine. My brothers and sisters in Christ, these things are abominations to our God. Luke 16, verses 14 and 15. Luke 16, verses 14 and 15. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him. And he told them, Jesus speaking, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the sights of others. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight." These people think they have everything, including eternal life, but in reality, they have nothing. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation 3, 17. Christ talking to the church at Laodicea. "Because you say I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." This was Zacchaeus before he met Christ. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, trusted in Jesus Christ and as a result became a true son of Abraham, a child of the faith. And let me end with this. Was Zacchaeus' faith a working faith? And I see the heads nodding yes. Zacchaeus' willingness to make restitution to any he had robbed is one proof that his conversion was genuine. And don't get me wrong, this is a fruit, not a condition of his salvation. It's the fruit that you and I need as human beings who can't read a heart, the proof that we need to show that there is, in fact, a change of life. If we were to look at the law, and specifically in Exodus chapter 22, Leviticus chapter 6, and Numbers 5, and see what Zacchaeus was offering up here, he was offering four times If he had robbed anybody, he would give him back four times. That was above and beyond what was required by the law. The law required paying back what you stole plus one-fifth. You only had to give back four times. If you actually killed an animal, then you had to give back four. So he's giving back four times as much. Also, giving half of what he had to the poor is proof of his changed life. Quite the opposite of the reaction we saw with the rich young ruler in Luke 18. The last blank that you have on your handout should read, "A poor man became rich." Zacchaeus was not saved because he promised to do good works. He was saved because he responded by faith to Jesus Christ's gracious words. Saving faith is more than pious words, recited promises, or devout feelings. It creates a union with the living Christ that results in a changed life. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. When you get time, read those. There's the changed life. Zacchaeus was a wealthy, bankrupt sinner who found eternal riches the moment he became a child of God, a son of Abraham. He was an earthman who gave up worldly treasure for eternal riches. And we all know what happens to earthly treasure, don't we? It rusts. It's eaten by moths, and somebody eventually will steal it on you. Zacchaeus became a child of God. A despicable, sinful publican became a son of Abraham when he opened his heart to Jesus. At that very instant, this Jew, a physical son of Abraham, became a spiritual son of Abraham. Abraham, who's what? The father of all who believe. Any questions on Zacchaeus? Don't ask me to sing that song. It would be something they'd never forget if I sang it. Anything at all?
I think if the president asked me, I go to your house, I would say, "My neighbor was a mess." That's the first thing I would say. When I became a Christian, I wasn't ready. I don't think anyone knows this. But because of the grace and the love of God and the sovereignty of God, you know, He draws you near to Him, and you do whatever you want to do in order to. Because the impact of God into my life, personally, was so great that I think I asked forgiveness to everybody that I hurt. And that's the true calling of God. You realize that you're a sinner, and you realize that apart from you, there's nothing you can do. I mean, imagine a man being that rich and suddenly wanting to give you four times what it's gold. That is the power of God. That is the power of the Holy Spirit.
I want you to think about the craziest thing that you have done for Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus got so crazy that he ran and climbed a tree. And as a result, he was probably called the Jesus freak. And that's okay, because that gets us eternal. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for all of the examples that you've given us in our word that we can turn to in dark times, in times when our world has been turned upside down. Lord, we pray that as we go now, that you'd be with us, that you'd strengthen us, that in this week to come, if we have a friend in need, that we would be a friend indeed, and that we would be able to show them a character in your word that would change their life around and make them like Zacchaeus, wanting to run and climb a tree for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.